Well, I have to admit that I've had to have a lot of contact with emergency services and actually a lot of health services lately, both with my eyes and other health issues. And this is where I've discovered that you run into triage, which is where they determine the most needy. And also, I'm kind of uncomfortable to realize, also identifying those that they can fix or do something for, and those that they don't know what to do with kind of get left down on the triage list. So while I was driving across Canada, actually quite a number of years ago now, when I first had the problem with my eyes, I had my daily amusement, and it was either that or extreme frustration, so I chose to go the amusement route by visiting an emergency room every day to have my eye pressure checked, because that was really the only place I knew of that they could actually check my eye pressure. And so the medication I was on could spike my eye pressure, which then I would be losing my eyesight, which I really didn't want to do. So I'd line up. And sometimes the first check was I insured or could I pay? But usually it was a check first on the nature of the issue. And then after that, you're given a priority based on the availability of the suitable exam room, because I needed equipment for in my case, the equipment and a physician. And sometimes it was hours that I had to wait because more critical patients were being seen and dealt with. But sometimes it was quick. I like to think it was because they wanted to get me out of the waiting room and through because it was straightforward and easy. But I also noticed that everyone who entered got a priority based on something other than the order they arrived in. So why do we triage? Why do we have wait lists? Generally, it's because something needs to be done right away. The ABCs of first aid, airway, breathing, circulation, or bleeding, and others can safely wait. In other words, it's not life-threatening. All of this is because there isn't enough of something to go around, whether that something is a skilled physician or time with diagnostic equipment or operating room availability or sometimes care home beds. In this world we live in, we have learned to expect to wait. We have learned to live with an attitude of scarcity. There's not enough for everyone. We hate to ask for anything unless we really need it. But what does really needing it look like? We don't want to have to ask. We often feel our needs won't or can't be met, so why ask? And we often want our situation to go away, and that's not likely to happen, or go back to the way it was. But when does that ever happen? So turning to our gospel lesson this morning, we find somebody in a dire situation. After 12 years of hurting, you would think that this hemorrhaging woman would have figured out how to ask, no, demand that she be put right. After 12 years of health care bills that took everything she had, you would think that this woman would have walked right up to Jesus and said directly, I've been hurting for 12 years and I need to be healed. It's not like Jesus was her first attempt at pain relief. She'd already been poked and prodded by more than one specialist. She had spent every last dime. Obviously, she had advocated for herself many times before this encounter. Yet, when the moment came, when the healer of the hour arrived, she snuck up behind him, hoping to steal the healing that she wanted. Maybe she woke up that morning, she planned to come up to Jesus and ask him more directly for healing that she wanted. Maybe as she dressed that morning, she thought to herself, Today, the teacher I have heard about is coming to my town, and I will ask him for the healing that has left me hurting continuously. I will ask him for the healing that I need. Maybe she had planned to ask for what she needed until she crested the hill by the sea and saw how small she was in the great crowd that had gathered, until she heard Jairus, the synagogue leader, pleading with Jesus, "Please come and heal my little girl. Without you, she'll die. Please come now, please." Maybe she thought to herself, "My need is not as great as that of the little girl. Yes, I've lived for 12 long years with this bleeding, but she's only been alive for 12 years. Her need is much more compelling than mine. Her need is much more deserving than mine." Maybe that's the comparison the hemorrhaging woman made in her head as she blended in that crowd that day. Or maybe she had already decided that morning that she wasn't faithful enough to deserve to ask for any healing from God. She hadn't served on enough committees at the synagogue. She didn't pray enough. She didn't pledge enough. She hadn't volunteered enough that year. She hadn't given any time. She hadn't studied her scriptures. Who did she think she was to ask Jesus for anything? She hadn't done anything to deserve it. Maybe she had decided she had not done enough to deserve Jesus' healing. One way or another, she must have felt that she didn't deserve to ask for that kind of healing that she desired so deeply. She didn't feel that she could openly ask for what she needed. She didn't feel she could approach Jesus with her own needs, her own desires, her own hopes, her own losses. She didn't think they were valuable, as needy, or as deserving as the people around her. It's a comparison that we make all the time. We do our own triaging. We put ourselves on this imaginary wait list. Sure, I've got problems, but they're not as bad as so-and-so. Yes, I'm going in for surgery. Or I've lost a job. Or I've experienced a broken relationship, but I don't think my problem is big enough to go on the prayer list. Why should I ask for anything from God for myself when there are children dying in Syria, or people dying in Indonesia, or children right here in Kamloops who have struggled all summer to get enough to eat without the breakfast and lunch program at school? My problem isn't big enough to make it on God's priority list. My needs aren't urgent enough. My issues aren't substantial enough. My dreams aren't desperate enough. Who am I to ask God for anything when I haven't served as much as I ought to, or done as much as others, or been as faithful as so-and-so? If that's a comparison that we have to make, then most of us will never make it high on the list of God's most deserving. There are plenty of people whose loss is greater than mine. I can always find someone whose needs are greater than mine. I can always find someone whose heartache is deeper than mine. There's always someone in the village who's higher up on the priority list than I will ever be. There's always somebody more deserving than I will ever be. There's always someone more faithful than I will ever be. When you feel that your needs or your dreams or your desires are not important enough, not deserving enough to be made a priority, then you will either shelve them or you'll try and get them met another way. That's what the hemorrhaging woman does. She tries to steal healing from Jesus. She sneaks up to touch his cloak. She tries to get what she needs without ever asking for it. She tries to get what she needs by hiding it. Tries to get what she needs by stealing healing from Jesus. But Jesus isn't making comparisons. The grace of God isn't a zero-sum game. That's where somebody else's gains comes from somebody else's losses, so that it all balances out, which was kind of what the first passage was somewhat leading to, maybe misleading us a little bit that way. Whereas if somebody gets a lot, they lose some of that to supplement somebody else. But that's not the way God works. Healing doesn't mean not healing others. Giving time to one doesn't mean giving less time to another. There is enough healing to go around. The bleeding woman is as much a daughter of God as the little girl. Jesus has enough time for both. Jesus has enough healing power for both. Jesus has enough love for both. Jesus won't choose between the two. Now, I suppose it's all well and good for the two daughters in this story. Healing comes to them. Life comes to them. Grace comes to them. But where we live, not everybody who asks for what they need gets that kind of healing they're looking for. Not every person receives the healing they beg for. Not everyone gets up off their deathbed and walks away. And yet, nobody in this story gets healed the way they expect. Nobody in this story gets exactly what she asks for. The hemorrhaging woman struggles for 12 years before healing comes to her. Then she discovers the real healing that Jesus has to offer is not just at the end of the bleeding, but the healing that comes when you know you are loved. Jesus calls her daughter and speaks to her directly, probably for the first time in 11 years or so that anybody's done that, acknowledges her as a human being who is worthy of her desire for life. Go in peace, he tells her, and be healed of your disease. The synagogue leader was playing for healing that would keep his daughter alive, but he doesn't get to avoid the agony of death. Grace doesn't come to him until after his daughter is already gone. Only then does Jesus say before a small but stunned group, "Little girl, get up." Nobody in this story gets healed the way they expect. Maybe that's the way most healing comes. When a timeline is longer than you want, the healing is different than what you thought you needed. Healing that doesn't come like you want it, when you want it, or how you want it. Maybe that's the way most healing comes. Shane Claiborne shared on a radio program, Speaking of Faith, about a married couple that he visited. They told him they were unable to have children as a married couple. They were about 50 years old. And they said, "We were walking through our neighborhood and we found this woman who had found herself homeless. And she was 6 months pregnant. And so we said, 'You can't live out here on the streets.' So they brought her back to their house and said, 'We'll figure this out as we go.' And they seemed to really hit it off together. And they said, 'If you want to have your child while you're living here with us, we'd love to be part of that process, because we've always wanted to have a child. And so she did. She had her child there living in their home. And they continued to live together and raise that child. And then they said to this mother, "Well, what are your dreams? We're getting to live out one of ours." She said, "I always wanted to go to nursing school." So they said, "We'll take care of your child and help you financially if you want to go to nursing school." And so she did. They lived together for more than 10 years, and Shane said he went back to visit them recently. The woman who was formerly homeless is now a nurse. And that little girl that she had almost a decade ago is coming up to being a preteen. And the amazing thing is that that woman of that married couple now has multiple sclerosis, and she is dying. But she has a nurse living in her home with her, taking care of her when she dies. So I don't know how healing comes, or why it sometimes takes years, like 12 years, or why at other times it doesn't seem to arrive at all. All I know is that healing for this God is not a zero-sum game. God seems to have plenty of love, plenty of healing, and plenty of compassion to go around. This God wants to be a healer, not just of bodies, but healers of whole persons. This God wants to be a giver of grace. This God wants to heal the wounds of people who hope for more for themselves and for their neighbors. And with a God like that, you don't have to steal healing for your deepest wounds. You don't have to sneak up on God to get what you really want. You don't have to earn your way to the top of the priority list. You don't have to hide your needs, your desires, your dreams, because they may not be as deserving as someone else's. God has enough healing to go around. There's more than enough love to go around. You are still known to God, even when you think you don't deserve healing. You are loved by God, named as a daughter or a son. I wonder how long it really takes to learn how to ask what you need. Maybe first we need to realize to stop trying to pray it away and focus on praying through what we need to do. To no longer see your needs in competition with those of others, but to see God's reckless, infinite love as the foundation of healing of the world. God has more than enough love, more than enough healing, more than enough grace to go around. Amen.